Well, can we turn to the Word of God, to Paul's epistle to the Ephesians in chapter 5. And reading from verse 22. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 22. Let us hear the Lord's word. Wives, submit unto yourselves unto your own husbands, that's unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Saviour of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church, and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water, by the word, that he might present it to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives even as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. And the Lord will add the blessing to the reading of his holy word. Now, we're turning this morning to this text of scripture, and as we're aware, we have been, over the last few months, looking at various metaphors of the New Testament church, and perhaps a reminder of what a metaphor is. It's a form of words in which a thing is spoken of under the name or likeness of something else. So just as the Bible is written in human languages, so the Lord accommodates the great vision and the great pictures of the church to our understanding. Our God is like a great painter, a great artist, who takes the canvas of the Word of God and paints on the Word of God pictures that help us to understand the manifold, the many, many aspects of the church and the many, much teaching of the church. Now, someone, and I don't know who, has counted up to 100 pictures or metaphors of the church in the Bible. Others have been a bit more conservative and counted 50. Where this man had got 100, I have no idea. Others have chosen 25, which is much nearer the correct number. We think there are, if you look at the New Testament particularly, there are about 15 to 20 pictures that you could use to illustrate the church. But we've only looked at the main ones. We have spent our time learning that first, we are the building. Second, we are the body. Third, we are the family. Fourth, we are the flock. Fifth, we are the temple. Sixth, we are the vine. Seventh, we are the royal priesthood. Eighth, we are the soldiers of Christ last time. And this morning, we're going to look at, we are the bride of Christ. We are the bride of Christ. If we were to take that illustration of God painting pictures of the church in the Word of God, we would realize he spent a lot of time at his easel ensuring that people had grand and great pictures of the great work that he has done on the earth. He doesn't use dark colors. It's not a depressing picture. It's not something that you'd look at it and think, oh my, I feel so heavy and so depressed, and I just don't want to see any more pictures. If you go to some art galleries, by the way, and you go through some, I won't mention which one, and you go through one particular room, I'll never forget it, and there was these dark paintings written, done by some wonderful artist, no doubt, and they were all somber and dismal and depressing. And I don't know whether the curator of the art museum had decided on one particular day that all the depressing artists would be placed in this one room. God's pictures of the church are not like that. They are bright. They are vivid. They are, as it were, deeper than we think. Some great artists, when you look at their paintings, you're led further into the painting. You want to know more. You want to explore further. There are more details. If you look very closely at some of the great artists, the Renoirs and the Rembrandts and so forth, you'll find hidden details if you look very carefully. You will also discover that when you study the God's pictures of the church or God's metaphors of the church, it's breathtaking, it's positive, it's beautiful, and it's inspiring. But the most beautiful picture of the Church of Jesus Christ is that the church is the spouse or the bride of Christ. And that's what we're going to look at over the next couple of Lord's Day mornings. The bride of Christ. It's a graphic image. And children, I'm sure you've been to a wedding. And the most important person at the wedding, unfortunately, is not the bridegroom. It's not the man. It's the lady. But actually, in the God's teaching, the bride is not the main figure in the great wedding of the Lamb. And we'll see that next week. It's the bridegroom. It's Christ. And we need to pause for a moment and ask ourselves a simple question. When was the last time you heard a sermon on the bride of Christ? When was the last time you heard a sermon on the bridegroom of Christ? When was the last time you thought seriously about the greatest event that is yet to happen in God's plan of redemption? We think the second coming of Christ is very important, and it is. But it's not the climactic event. The climactic event is the marriage supper of the Lamb. In the Old Testament, we have this astonishing picture of God, Almighty God, rejoicing over his people. Isaiah chapter 62 and verse 5. For as a young man marrieth a virgin, so shall thy sons marry you. And this is the metaphor. And as the bridegroom rejoices over the bride, so shall thy God rejoice over you. Now just pause for a moment. God, the Almighty God, the creator of the universe, the one that we cannot live in this world without his divine permission, rejoices over his people. But should it not be the case when it comes to a man who's getting married to his fiancée? There's a joy there, isn't there? For some of us, there were lots of butterflies. Some of us were so nervous we couldn't eat. but God. But there was a touch of joy in it as well. A God, Almighty God, rejoicing over his people in this way. The Apostle Paul takes the picture of the church as a bride to her own husband in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 2 and 3. He says this, and maybe I should read the whole quote rather than just giving you a section, but 2 Corinthians 11, look at this. I just want to give you a taste of how much the Bible is full of this. I am jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. In other words, the Apostle Paul sees the church as a chaste virgin, or in another translation, as a chaste bride, a pure bride to her one and only husband. For the church to be pure means that it should be pure in devotion and worship, in life and in lip. The picture that we have of the New Testament church, of the bride of Christ, is radiant, beautiful, dazzling. And how important this is. Now, what I want us to think about with the groom and the bride relationship, this is the most special of all human relationships. Marriage demonstrates to the whole world, Christian marriage, the beauty of Jesus Christ's relationship with his bride, the church. Because of this, one of the towering tragedies in the last 10 years is the redefinition of marriage. But when we think about the bride and the bridegroom, we must start, even in human terms, where do we start? We start with engagement. And our hearts should be warmed and filled and overwhelmed when we think that in God's plan and purpose, his church is espoused to the bridegroom. The first thing I want us to think about this morning is this. The bride is betrothed to Christ. Any of us who have been married or getting married, we have one or two here at the moment, we usually have an engagement. Usually an engagement where there is an exchange of a ring. In Western culture, an engagement is binding, but it can be broken off. We need to park that idea of engagement and betrothal and espousal, because that's not the picture of the Bible. The picture, the teaching of the Bible is this, that in Old Testament times, even in the time of our Lord when he was on earth, when a man was betrothed to a woman, he had to sue for divorce if he wanted to break it off. It was as if, in the eyes of the culture, these two individuals were pledged to get married. And there was no physical consummation of this. They weren't living under the same roof. That's why the angel could say to Joseph, I'll give you that in a moment, that thy wife is with child. Our Baptist forebears were very, very devout men who compiled the confession. And in the chapter 26, they wrote this. They identify the church in its relationship with Jesus Christ with these words: gathered into one, under Christ, the head thereof, and the spouse, the body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Did you notice that word spouse? That's either, in human terms, a man or a woman. But in God's plan, the church is the spouse. Why the word spouse? It's a word that's from the Latin. It basically means betrothed. We often speak of one's wife or husband. Here in this confession, it's a picture, a graphic image of the church as the bride, as the spouse. To be a spouse is far stronger than being engaged. But in biblical language and in the culture of even the Apostle Paul, when one was espoused to another, that a contract was drawn up. Not between the husband and the wife to be, but between the father of the wife, of the fiance, of the woman, and the man and his family. The contract was then taken, written down, and given to the bridegroom's best friend, which we would call the best man. And in the eyes of that community, that couple were as good as married, living under the same roof. As well as that, the man, usually the man's father, would pay a bride price to the father of the bride-to-be. It was usually in animals, was normally in currency. But now apply this to us as the church. God the Father has given his Son a people. God the Son has paid the price for those people. And God the Holy Spirit is the earnest, as it were, the arrow bone of this marriage contract. No bride price has ever been paid compared with the price Christ has paid. No father has ever contracted such a covenant. And when we're starting to think about this espousal and this betrothal, we need to remember the old words of the old wedding vows. I give to thee my troth. For us, that doesn't mean much. But when these words were drawn up by our forebears, they were saying basically, I give to thee my faithfulness and I pledge myself to thee forever. You see how strong these words are. A betrothal or an espousal is not an engagement. It's far, far stronger than that. And what about the church? God has espoused us to himself in Christ. And that cannot be broken. That cannot be disannulled. That cannot be destroyed. So the first thing is the betrothal, that the bride is betrothed to Christ. Secondly, the bride of Christ is prepared. Now, I don't know what it's like for a bride to get ready, because certainly in our culture, it's very unlucky for a bridegroom to see his bride before the wedding. I know that might change in our casual days, but certainly when I was getting married, which isn't that long ago, it was definitely a no-no. And I believe that's correct. Because the whole point of that is that it builds up the anticipation. It builds up the excitement. It builds up the expectation of how the bride will look on her wedding day. Of course, the bride herself has lots of maids in waiting. Usually they're very willing to do hair and makeup and all these things that we men just don't even begin to deal with. We know nothing about it. We don't know why it takes 2 hours to do the hair, but there you go, that's what it is. But the bride makes an effort. And the family makes an effort. And the bride's family make an effort to present the bride as beautiful as humanly possible. And we as bridegrooms are so biased because our bride is the most beautiful lady that ever was wed. But the Church of Jesus Christ is also prepared. Prepared in this way. Isaiah 62 verse 4. Thou shalt no longer be termed forsaken. This is a prophecy through the lips of Isaiah about the people of God in a time to come. Nor shall your land anymore be termed desolate, but you shall be called Hephzibah and your land Beulah, for the Lord delights in you and your land shall be married. Of course, some people would say, well, this is about the land and this is about the people of Israel. And yes, in a narrow way, it is. But it looks beyond that. It looks beyond to a time when the people of God will all be gathered together and they won't be desolate. They won't be forsaken. They will be given two beautiful names. What do these two names refer to? First, the bride's condition, Hephzibah, in the original language. A condition, a new condition. You could speak here of regeneration. You could speak here of perfection. You could speak in so many ways, but this is what God says about his people. Second, Beulah, it's the bride's new relationship. This is what God pronounces upon his people, that the bride's new relationship, that it will be so different to what one might expect. That's why I believe the Lord says in Isaiah 62 verse 5, he'll rejoice over us. A new condition, a new relationship. Now come to the New Testament. And all of this language is behind Paul's teaching on the church in Ephesians 5. And this is where we in the New Testament age and in the 21st century, we forget that the Apostle Paul is not basing his teaching upon Greek ideas of weddings or Roman ideas of weddings or even first century ideas of weddings and marriage and husbands and wives. He's basing it on biblical teaching on marriage. Wives, submit unto yourselves unto your husband, as unto the Lord. For the husband is head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the saviour of the body. We'll look at this next week, God willing. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ. Subject. Submissive. Christ is the head of the church, but he's also the bridegroom of the church. And therefore, let wives be to their own husbands in everything. But God, Christ is preparing his church. He loves his church. He has loved his church from everlasting. In the covenant of grace, the church has been given to him. They belong to him. They are special to him. And in this new condition, a new relationship, he has come and he, thirdly, has saved his people by grace. We read about the garments of salvation. God in Christ clothed his church upon. Every bride, as far as I know, has worn a special garment for their wedding, especially in Christian terms. Christ has prepared a special clothing for his people, his own spotless life of righteousness. It's provided by himself. We don't provide the clothing, nor do we provide the condition. But this is the marvelous thing. When we think about it, we are not only having a new condition and a new relationship, and we are saved by grace, and we are clothed in the righteousness of Christ, but we're sanctified. Paul puts it like this in 1 Corinthians 1:2, that the church of God, which is a current of those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints with all who in every place call on the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, both theirs and ours. What does this mean? Sanctification speaks of purity of heart. It's a virtue. Or it's actually a blessing acquired through believing in Christ who died at Calvary. And there's a condition here that the church must keep herself unspotted from the world and walk in holiness all the days of her life. The church of the bride of Christ is betrothed. Secondly, the bride of Christ is prepared. Thirdly, the bride of Christ is purchased. I'm going to pass over this quite quickly because I'll deal with this in more detail next week. But I do want us to realize this. We are purchased. We are bought. We are redeemed. We are redeemed not with gold or silver or precious stones or precious gems, not even cryptocurrency. But we are redeemed with the most precious blood, the most precious substance that was ever shed. A dowry has been paid for us. We belong to Christ. What a thing that is. Think of Abraham. Abraham who sought a wife for his son. And he sent his trusted servant to find a wife for Isaac. What does Abraham's servant take with him to Abraham's home place? A dowry. And quite a substantial one. If you read of how it's described by Moses in the book of Genesis, it's quite an extensive dowry. But has Christ not paid a greater dowry? Think of Boaz, who paid on two fronts. She paid for the land of Ruth. He paid for the land of Ruth, Ruth's land that had been given to a relation. And he paid for the hand of, he paid for Naomi's land and Ruth's hand in marriage. Ruth chapter 4. You see, we are purchased. Therefore, we are a possession. We belong to Christ. In verse 26, he might sanctify and cleanse it, his church, with the washing of water by the word. This is Ephesians 5, verse 26. Why did Christ love us? Why did Christ die for us? Why did Christ pay shed his blood for us? He that might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. As we have received him, says Paul in Colossians 2 and verse 6, we are rooted in him. So in Colossians 2 and verse 7, we should be thankful. We should submit to one another. But we should also be willing as a church to submit to Christ as he is the head of his people. We serve him from loving hearts. We obey him from loving obedience. We love him and keep his commandments, because we belong to him now. Fourth, the bride of Christ is precious. Christ's bride is very special to him. This should be such a comfort. If you read in the Song of Solomon, we haven't time, but these words, I am ugly and vile, I am black, says the church. And Christ says the contrary. See, thou art mine. Christ is not only, we are not only special to him, he is jealous over us. He will not share his church with another. Christ doesn't do part-time contracts. And he certainly doesn't do dual ownership. Christ, because we belong to him, we are now his, and he's jealous over his bride. That's why you see in some places how God judges nations for their treatment of his people. And if they don't get their judgment now, they will get a judgment later. When Christ's people are harassed, or if they're marginalized, or if they're persecuted, Christ is jealous. Fifth, the bride of Christ one day will be perfect. We'll look at this in more detail next time, but just for a moment, turn to Revelation chapter 19, 6 to 9. Well, stay in Ephesians, actually. We'll come to Revelation next time, but Ephesians, look at the purpose. Look at the vision that Christ, that God has given Paul of Christ and his church. Verse 27, Ephesians 5, 27, that he might present it to himself a glorious church. One day the church of Christ, which he bought at Calvary, will be glorious, radiant, dazzling, like maybe the fairy tale princess who is dressed in this magical dress. But it's not magical and it's not fairy tale, it's real. And what is the purpose of this? That he may present it to himself. None of us as bridegrooms would ever want to present our bride to ourselves. A pastor presents the newly wed couple to the congregation. But Christ says, ah, this is my bride. This is the people for whom I died. These are the people who are precious to me. These are the people I've kept and sustained by the word and by washing of water and the word. There'll be no spot, no wrinkle, no blemish in this glorious bride. Even human brides have spots, wrinkles, and blemishes. It's amazing what makeup and all kinds of artistry can do to cover those blemishes up. But there'll be no need for any of that. Christ's bride will be absolutely perfect. It's almost too much, isn't it? It's almost too glorious. That we, with all our wrinkles and all our spots and all our sins, look at ourselves. Maybe some of us don't look at the mirror very often anymore. All those wrinkles, all those spots, all those blemishes, all those marks, all those scars. Ah, but Christ on that glorious day, and even as it were, to give us an encouragement, sees us already in that state. How rich this is. And yet we've only dipped our toe in the ocean of God's word. Next time, God willing, with the Lord's help, we'll look at the bridegroom. And even that will be just a very short visit. Our gracious God and loving Father, we're thankful that we have these bright, glorious, and beautiful pictures of the church of thy dear Son, of which we are privileged to be part of. We thank you, Lord, that as we remember him who loved us We think of his nail-pierced hands, his thorn-crowned brow, his nail-pierced feet, the spear wound in his side. And we could surely say with the rest of the church in glory, there is no one to compare to our beloved, to the Lamb who is all the glory in Emmanuel's land. O Lord, we pray that as part of the bride of Christ, we will go on in the strength of these things, that thou would bless us and keep us in the days and months and weeks ahead, and years ahead, that even, Lord, in these coming days, thou would give us a foretaste of the glory to come, that we would see that in Christ and in the purposes of God, one day we will be presented to him without blemish, without spot, without wrinkle, without sin. O Lord, hear us and bless us and keep us, we ask. The grace of Christ be upon us all. In his name we pray. Amen.